What we're going to do this morning, lights are still down because we're going to watch a video that is put on by Calvary Chapel, Bistrița, Romania, and we have a guest speaker today, and we'll introduce them after the video.
Hi, my name is Brian Fouts. I'm the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Bistrița in Romania, and my family and I were sent out from Calvary Chapel, Boise in the year 2005. Romania is fascinating in the fact that it's just an amazing country of contrast. You have very expensive high-end German cars that drive by a guy in a wagon being pulled by a horse. The youth are very much into technology. They have the latest phones. They're into Facebook. They're into WhatsApp. They're into all kinds of different social media.
And the people are very friendly, but it's very difficult to build trust with them, probably because of their communist background. Many of them grew up in a country where there were no choices. It was a struggle to survive, standing in line and not knowing who you could trust if your neighbor would report you to the secret police. And now it's very westernized, very modern. Although 80% of the Romanians are Orthodox and they are taught religion in their schools, their life is church on holidays and lots of calendar events where they have to fast on certain days. A lot of rituals, a lot of routine.
The result of that is the fact that you have people that don't know Jesus. They don't have a personal relationship with him. Their idea of a relationship with him is to go through a priest, to go through a saint, to go through the Mother Mary, and trying to get God to do what they want and never experiencing or understanding God's love for them or his desire to be near them.
With that religious background, our goal is to help them to know Christ, to have a relationship with him. And so we do a lot of things. We are going into the orphanages and working with these disabled children who are living there, and the workers who are suffering as well from just a challenging life. We are teaching these young people English, but also about Jesus. We also have after-school program for the poverty children who, some of them don't even have running water or a refrigerator in their home. We also host an English camp that we do every year that our church puts on, and students from all over the community come, and they have a great week learning English and learning about Jesus. One of the things that we really love to do at our church is outreach into the community. We'll host a ladies' tea, for example, and invite teachers and colleagues from the orphanage to come and a chance to present the gospel to them. Or we'll have concerts with bands that come through and the park and draw in all kinds of young people and talk to them as well.
The vision of Romania is to continue to plant churches and to make disciples. How we do that is by using any and all social media tools that we can, and to provide content that's already translated in their own language that is relevant and speaks into their life where they're at. We want to develop a discipleship school where we can keep Romanians in their local churches being discipled by their local pastors, but also provide a means for them to be equipped so that they can be sent out and plant their own churches. Currently, we are praying and looking for a building that would better meet the needs of our ministry. We would like to bring in the after-school program. Instead of having it in a separate place, we would like to have it all in one building. We would like to have extra rooms for classroom potential and a bigger place just for our church to meet.
Many people are getting saved and growing in the Lord, and so that's really our hope, is to lead people to know Christ and to grow in Christ.
All right, will the Fouts family come up here? Get the lights, thanks. All the lights. Yeah. All right. All right, I'm going to have Pastor Brian introduce us to his family, first of all.
So, this is my wife, Cynthia.
Hi.
This is my oldest son, Caden. This is my oldest daughter, Sedona. This is Sage, and this is Riley.
Okay, welcome them. All right, so what I want to do just to get started is just to pray for these guys and just ask the Lord to bless them as they're, you know, going from church to church here in the States with the time they have here, and then safe travel back to Romania. So Lift them up. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Brian and Cynthia and their children, Lord, and just the work you're doing there in Bistrița, Romania, Lord, and even here, Lord, as they're just going from place to place and sharing the word with different churches. I pray that you would just bless them, Lord, that you would provide for them, Lord, as they just need that support to continue, Lord, prayer support and financial support to continue in the work that you've called them to do. I pray that you would just give them great opportunities, Lord, and just divine appointments, Lord, to minister to people and to speak into people's lives, Lord, while they're here and they're in Romania. Bless their ministry there. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Greetings from Romania. So we're going to do a couple things. Number one is it's very typical Romanian culture that when you come to someone's house, you bring them a gift. And so from our church to your guys' church, we're bringing you a handmade little plate so that... because that's tradition, and we love tradition. Those kind of traditions are awesome. And so, greetings from Capodistria Bistrița. That's another thing. It's like you always give greetings from another church to a church that you're visiting. And second thing we're going to learn a little Romanian this morning, okay? Just kind of warm up, stretch a little bit. So, you're going to learn, actually, you have a little easier than the morning group because you guys are after 10 o'clock. So, you're going to learn how to say good day in Romanian. Are you ready? Okay, Buna, Ziua. See, if it's before 10 o'clock, then you have to say Buna Dimineața. That's a little bit more complicated, but you guys get it easy. And so you can use that all the time during day, but only between 10 o'clock and 6 o'clock, because after 6 o'clock, it changes again. Okay? And if you run into a Romanian, they'll be very excited about the fact that you can speak Romanian to them and then probably rattle off a whole bunch of stuff and you can panic and be like, no, that's all I know. But we've been in Romania, as I had shared, about over 13 years now. And we live, I think, in the best part of Romania. I'm partial to it. It's in the north. We're in what would be called Transylvania. How many of you guys know, have ever heard of Transylvania? Okay. How many of you have ever read the book Dracula? Okay. So Bram Stoker... okay, that author, the setting for that book, in fact, he was in Bistrița. There's a hotel, and it's very proud of the fact that he visited there. He, in the introduction to his book, talks about this city, Bistrița. That's my city. That's where we're from. And that whole area up there, that region, is the basis of that story. And it's interesting because it's based upon a historical person named Vlad Tepeș. Okay, now Vlad Tepeș was around about 1490, something like that, and he was known as Vlad the Impaler. Anybody ever heard of him? Yeah, okay, it's a little bit different history. So he was known as Vlad the Impaler because that was his favorite method of executing his enemies. Okay, and Romanians, it's interesting because they revere him, they love him, and they think that he's a hero. Because he's one of the men, along with another man named Stefan the Great, who was in the north where I live. He was known for holding back the Ottoman Empire out of a lot of Europe. They were fighting against the Ottoman Empire when it was advancing. And Romanians are very proud of it. Many of them will say, I've got him in my family background. And the city that we live in is about 90,000 by Romanian standards. It's a very small city. The country of Romania is about the size of Oregon. The capital is Bucharest, and you're looking at probably close to about 2.7 million people in that city. We don't like visiting if we don't have to. It's horrible, traffic, I mean, everything. So it's an amazing place to live. And, you know, when you go there, and when you're sharing with someone, many times what they'll say is, why are you here? You know, you're a missionary in Romania, and why are you here? Because to them, it's like, we're all Christians. Romanians, they will date back their Christianity to the Apostle Thomas. And they're like, we've had Christianity for 2,000 years. What could you possibly tell us that we don't know? because your country's only been around for 300, not even 300 years. And so it's interesting trying to break through that type of mentality, because when you're talking to them, you're going against 2,000 years of tradition. Okay, that's a lot. That's a lot. And when you're going, when you walk, like our city is 90,000, 80% of our city is Romanian Orthodox. Okay, 80,000. Or not 80, I said 80% of our city is Romanian Orthodox, which means that they probably do not have a personal relationship with God at all. You see, they know about Christianity, they know about Jesus, they know who God is. You don't have to tell them that, but they don't understand that a God that loves them. They don't understand a God that wants to be near them and that wants to be deeply involved in their lives. See, they know that God is great, they know that God is powerful, but in many ways, they know that God loves them in a general sense of the word, like everybody, because God loves everybody. But when you start talking to them about it personally, very quickly, it's like, oh, you know, that's not for me. And if you go into any of their churches, you'll see a crucified Savior on the front of the church. And yet when you get up and you start looking at that statue, every one of them, it's amazing to me, every one of them, Jesus does not look happy when he's doing it. Because, and it translates into how they live, because in their mind, they're like, God died for us because he had to, not because he wanted to, not because he really loved me, because I'm pretty unworthy. And when you start talking to them about that, and you talk about, do you know if you're going to go to heaven? They're like, well, I hope that I can go to heaven. I hope that the things that I do, that the priest tells me is enough. And I hope that the good things that, like giving money to beggars and all these things and going to the monastery and going to icons and praying enough and all these things, I'm hoping that that will outweigh my bad so that I have a chance of getting into heaven. And when you sit there and you tell them the good news and you share with them a gospel of grace, they say, that's wonderful. I mean, that's so good to hear, but it's too good to be true. It's too easy. And it doesn't matter whether you're, I've had conversations with older people and even younger people in high school, and it's always the same. It's like, that's too easy, what you're telling me. And in many ways, it's like what Paul talks about when he's talking about the Jews, because he says that the gospel to the Jews is a stumbling block because of all their tradition. And it's very much the same concept. It's like, you're telling me that everything that I've done in my life, all these good deeds and all this stuff, that's worthless? Yeah, it is. Because Jesus has already done the work. Jesus has already done the work. And that can be a hard thing for many people to swallow. Because of so much tradition. See, the Romanian Orthodox is Eastern Orthodox. And if you don't know your church history very much, you should know this, is that about 4,000 years ago, there was just Christianity, okay? 1,000 years ago, there was a split. And there was a split with Eastern Orthodoxy and Catholicism. Eastern Orthodoxy was centered in Constantinople. That was where the power was. That's in modern-day Turkey. Catholicism was in Western Europe, centered in Rome, okay? Because of that, what happened was is that when the Reformation happened, it never touched Eastern Orthodoxy because they were so divided. You see, when Zwingli, Calvin, and Luther were doing their thing and it was sweeping through Western Europe, it never has ever historically touched the Eastern Orthodox religion at all. Because in their mind, they're like, we're the one true church. We're the one that has held the line this entire time. Because even in their mind, they're like, Catholicism, they left the truth. And so everybody that follows downstream of that, like Protestants, they're like, all you are is a rebellious Catholic. And you're in error because you left the true church, which is us. And so when you're sharing with someone, it can be really difficult to come against that, because within their mentality, their identity is deeply connected to their Christianity, because it's like, well, of course I'm a Christian. I'm Romanian. I was born into it. I was baptized into the church as a baby. And it's like, the church is what saves me. And that's what's the mediator. It's not Jesus. It's the church is the mediator, or the priest is the mediator, or Mary is the mediator, because who doesn't listen to their mother? Right? And so their whole life is spent in this paradox of not feeling like they're worthy enough for God. Not feeling like they're worthy enough for God, but being trapped in it. Because anytime that you mention the gospel, it's difficult for them. It's like, it's very, but when the light does go on, and when God turns a switch, when they get on the other side of it, they're like, I can never go back to the way it was. It's like they suddenly taste God, and they see, man, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. I can never go back to that again. And so how do we do that? Well, there's a couple things that I'd like to look at this morning, as far as how do you reach people in a culture and in a society that predominantly is very just built to reject it. And so that if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of verses this morning. We're going to begin in verses 2 and 3. Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, he says this. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning us, you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul, if you know the history behind this church, it's interesting. If you go to the book of Acts, Paul went into Philippi. Him and Silas were there with Timothy. They got beat up, and then they left Philippi at some point. The next city that they land in is Thessalonica. And Paul, as he normally does, he goes into the synagogue, and he starts sharing the gospel. And as he shares the gospel message, people respond. A lot of people respond. And he's there for 3 Sabbaths, it tells us. 3 weeks. And then what happens is, what normally happens when Paul comes into a city, is that the Jews get jealous because of all these people that are turning from Judaism and now they're following Christianity, and they stir up trouble for Paul in the city of Thessalonica. And so the church in Thessalonica, because they're fearing for Paul's life, they say, Paul, you need to leave. They're going to try to kill you. And so Paul moves on to Berea. But see, this group in Thessalonica, they weren't content just to run Paul out of Thessalonica. They hear that he's in Berea, and so they follow him, and they cause problems for him there. And as Paul's traveling on through Europe, in the back of his mind, he's thinking back to Thessalonica. He's like, I didn't have enough time with them. I wonder how they're doing. They're in a city that doesn't want them. The Jews in the synagogue that they all came out of, they don't want them there either. I hope that they're doing well. I only had 3 weeks with them. And so finally what he does is he sends Timothy back. And he says, Timothy, he says, I want you to check on that church because I'm really worried about them. I want to know how they're doing. And so Timothy goes and he checks on them and he brings this report back. And Paul is overjoyed to hear how the church is doing. Because Timothy says, Paul, they're doing great. He says, not only are they surviving and just making it, he says, they're not just doing that, they're thriving. He says, literally what's happening is that they're impacting not only the city of Thessalonica, but clear down into Achaia, that region. Now, if you know your region, that was to clear down into Corinth that people were talking about this church that Paul had planted. And so Paul sits down after hearing this, and he writes this letter. And what he does is that he's going to correct them on a few things, because they were a young church, and their theology wasn't perfect, and their lives were still messed up. And so Paul seeks to address certain things. And he also seeks to remind them things. And some of those things that we're going to look at this morning is faith, hope, and love. You see, Paul, he uses these three things for 2 reasons. He says, number one, these three things, faith, hope, and love, they demonstrate a genuine move of the Spirit in a person's life. You see, if you're not really saved, if you're not born again, these three things are not going to exist in you. You're spiritually dead still. And if you're spiritually dead, a corpse can't move, can't live, it can't breathe, it can't do anything. And secondly, it really was the reason why this church was making such an impact, not only in the city, but being a witness to those around them. So the first thing we're going to look at this morning is this, is that we're going to look at why these things are essential. Now, when you look at the, when you think about that word essential, by definition, it means this. It means that something is absolutely necessary for you to be successful. If you don't have it, you'll never be successful in whatever you try to do. Now, how many of you guys are hunters or fishermen? Anybody here, hunter or fisherman? Okay, I'm a fisherman by trade. That's what I like to do. So if you're a fisherman, if you want to be successful as a fisherman, you need a few things, right? Essentials. You need some way of catching fish. You need a fishing pole. You need bait. You need water. You need fish. You can call yourself a fisherman all day long, but if you don't have those things, you're not really a fisherman, right? These three things are those things. See, Romanians, they love fishing. They do. But they, like most Europeans, they like to fish for carp. And they're always trying to get me to go fishing with them. They're like, oh, you should come fishing with them, me. And I'm like, I grew up in the Northwest. I'm like, for me, fishing is salmon, steelhead, trout. That's like the Trinity to me. And fishing. And I'm like, I am not fishing for an ugly fish. And they're like, no, no, you just pickle them. You pickle. I'm like, if I have to pickle something to make it taste better, I'm like, I'm not doing it. You see, it's horrible. I'm like, those type of fish, it's like you bang them on the head, you throw them on the bank, and you get rid of them. Those are garbage fish to me. And they're, and in Romanian, the word for it is interesting because it literally is this. It's crap. That's the name of that fish. And if you go to a store, there's a can there, and you can get a can of crap. And that really, honestly, just sums it up for me. I'm like, that's pretty much what I think about them. And so these things are essential. And so the first thing we're going to look at this morning is this, is that we're going to look at Paul is thankful for their work of faith. You see, their faith produced a work. You see, it wasn't that they just got saved and that was it. Is that their salvation, it produced something in their life. If you get saved, you go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And what happens is this, is the way that you think, the way that you view things, the things that you value, everything in your life changes in an instant. Everything changes. It's like you go from black and white to color. And when Paul is talking about this, he says, look, in verses 4 and 5, he says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us, of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You see, their work of faith in their life, it changed them. He says, people are talking about the fact that you used to be an idol worshiper. Your old way of life was what you were known for, and now you are known as a worshiper and a servant of the living God. And he says, and not only that, but he says, it's sounding forth from you. You see, when we embrace the gospel message, what happens is that there should not only be a desire to grow personally in our relationship with God, but there should also be this desire to connect with people around you. Because you just found the cure to cancer that's killing everybody. And if you have the cure to cancer, you want a natural byproduct of that would be, I want to share that with everybody. Everybody's drowning, and I just found out that there's a rescuer out there that can save you. You see, and that's what was going on with this church, is that they were growing personally, but they were also very concerned about what was going on in their city and what was going on in the region. And they're like, we want to see people's lives change. We want to see people's lives impacted with the gospel message. And it happened. And people were just going out. And people were talking about it. It wasn't even the church that was talking about it. This is other people that were talking about it, telling Paul, like, man, you should see what's going on in this church. And this church was only, it had only been 3 weeks with Paul. 3 weeks. And the thing is, a couple questions for you to consider is this, is that where has God called you to go forth? What is God stirring in you right now? Because every one of us that are followers of Jesus, you are an ambassador of Christ. You represent him wherever you are right there. And he has you specifically there for a reason. God wastes nothing. What is he calling you to do? How is he wanting you to be involved? Does he want you to be involved in a ministry in the church? Then I would encourage you, do that. Take that step of faith. For us, it was funny because when we came to Boise, I'm originally from Oregon, okay? Grew up there and got married and then found out I had to move because of my job. Two choices, San Diego, California, Boise, Idaho. I did not want to move to Boise, Idaho because I'd never been here. And I'm like, I don't want to go to Boise. The only thing I had in my mind as a picture was tumbleweed. It's like, what is out there? It's like a desert. You know, I didn't want to go. And my wife's like, no, well, she had lived in San Diego. And she's like, well, we need to, you know, think about this. And she's like, it's a great place to visit, not a great place to, you know, live. And so we ended up coming and we fell in love with Boise. We got plugged into the church in Boise. And then it was like, you know what, we should get involved in some way. And we had no kids, and so we just started with ushering. And then over the years, what happens is, well, you know what, the Lord stirred other things in us. And it's like, well, let's do this. Let's take a step of faith and try, you know, getting involved. My wife got involved in women's ministry. I got involved in men's ministry. And then to start teaching and different things. And then finally, it was like the Lord really started stirring in us this idea of, it's like full-time ministry. It's like you being a part of a church plant or doing a church plant. In our mind, we were thinking the States. It's like, well, my background is technology, and so it's like, I'm going to go back to school. So I started taking night classes back then at Calvary Chapel Boise for Bible school. And it was through that that God stirred in me for the very first time the idea of missions. I never even thought of missions. We weren't come from missions family. We didn't think anything of that. And I remember coming home to my wife and I was like, honey, what do you think of this idea? We didn't even know where we would be going. We didn't think Romania. I was just generally thinking outside the United States. And my wife, being the spiritual woman that she was, she said this. She says, have fun, good luck, we'll see you when you get back. Okay? Not exactly the best thing to hear when you're doing that. And so I started praying. I'm like, okay, Lord, if this is of you, then you need to either change her heart or you need to change mine, because I will not leave without her, because we're a team. And you need to call both of us. And it took a year. It went from absolutely not, you're crazy. What about our kid? At that time, we had one. And then over that course, it went from no to, well, if we go, I won't go kicking and screaming. To, well, if we go, I have a peace about it. And then eventually, it was like, you know, we really need to consider this. And that is when the Lord opened the door and we were able to go. What is God calling you to step out? It doesn't mean that he's going to send you in a foreign mission field. What is he calling you to do right now in front of you? And what's keeping you from doing it? You see, here's the second thing to consider. What lie is the enemy feeding you that's keeping you from making that step of faith? Because here's the deal, and here's the truth. Satan does not care what lie you believe. He doesn't care what you bite on, as long as you don't take that step. Because either way, he wins. He could care less what lie you buy into. Oh, what about my kids? Or what about this? Or I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too much of a new believer. I'm too old of a new believer. Too old of a believer. Nobody listens to me. I'm shy. He doesn't care. What lie is he feeding you that's keeping you from responding to what God's called you to do? And what are you going to do about it? Because if God has called you, and if he's stirring that in you, then guess what? He is going to be the one that's going to equip you. It may not be immediately, but he will equip you. I promise you that. Second thing is this, is that Paul's thankful for their labor of love. Now, I love that term labor there because it means that they were laboring to the point of exhaustion. And this church, you have to remember, they had a lot of difficulties. They were in a city that did not want them there. The Jews didn't want them there. The Gentiles around them didn't want them there because they were weird. And yet, what we see is that this church wasn't just surviving, but they were thriving. And see, and their work of faith was effective because it was motivated by a love for God and for people. It was motivated by a love for God and for people. You see, people can be driven by a lot of different things. There are many people that are driven by greed. I mean, look at a lot of people on Wall Street. It's all greed. That's what gets them up in the morning. There's people that can be driven by fear. There's people that are driven and motivated by the need to be successful. There's some people that are even just driven by good old-fashioned envy. It's like, I just want to have what my neighbor has and more. What drives you? Because in the kingdom of God, the only thing that's ever going to matter, the only thing that's going to count for eternity is the things that were motivated by love. It's so important. Paul, when he's writing to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, he puts it this way. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. You know, it's interesting. Paul says that... It's an interesting warning there. Because there's two things here. Paul says you could be the most gifted person, communicator, whatever you want. You could be just a faith monster. Okay, move mountains, if you will. And he says, yet if your motivation isn't love, if you're not driven by love for God and for people, he says, the words that you speak when they come out of your mouth, he's like, they're like a noisy gong. They're like a clanging cymbal. What that means is that whatever you're trying to communicate to them, it falls to the floor and it has no impact in their life whatsoever. It's just lost in translation. And trust me, I live in a country, and many times when you're dealing with people, especially from the South, a lot of things can get lost in translation because they speak really fast. And you're just like, whoa, 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 slow down. And yet, spiritually, you can be doing that with someone, and it's like, well, I don't understand what you're saying. Why? Because it's not motivated by love. And secondly, Paul says this. He says, you could go through your whole life. He says, you could make the ultimate sacrifice. You could become a martyr. And yet, if the motivation, you're not being driven by love, he's like, you gain nothing. It counts for nothing. You could get at the end of your life, appear before God, say, God, look at all these things that I've done for you. Look at all this stuff that's happened. And God will say, but your motivation was wrong, and it means it counts for nothing. That's how important these things are. You see, the gospel message, it transforms our obedience from a legalistic forms of gaining God's acceptance where it's like, I have to do this. I have to do this because it's a thing to check on my resume. It's a to-do list. It transforms it from that to where it's a loving response to a received salvation. Where it's like, I get to do this because God has shown me so much grace. God has shown me so much love. God has saved me. He's rescued me, and I want other people to experience this and know this intimately in their own life. That kind of love, when you get that, when you make that connection, it makes you do crazy things. It will make you embrace things that you never thought you could embrace. Like slanina. Slanina is not even a delicacy. It's just something that people eat in Romania. It's literally pig fat. So think bacon without the meat. It's not that bad. It's not. Once you get it down, it just kind of coats. It's good. It's not that bad. I'm telling you. I had it a lot. They smoke it. They do it. So the old guys in the country, it's for breakfast. That's what they eat for breakfast. They'll put that on a piece of bread, and then they'll have an onion, and then they have a shot of suika, which is their homemade prune moonshine, and that is breakfast. and that gets you going in the morning. Okay? You will embrace things that you never thought you could embrace. Okay? You will find that love will cause you to let go of things that you never thought you could let go of. Like security, the American dream. What is it? It's like what love will make you do crazy things. You know, Paul, think about Paul, all right? Paul was raised a strict Jew. He says of his own resume, he says, I'm a Pharisee. I've kept all the laws. He says, according to the law, I was perfect. And yet, who was Paul's primary ministry to? Gentiles. You don't think there were things that Paul had to embrace that maybe made him feel a little uncomfortable because his entire life before that was like, don't eat that? Were there things that Paul would have had to let go for the sake of love for the people that he was ministering to because God had shown him so much love that maybe would have been difficult for him? Think about it, you guys. You do similar things many times. When you get married, before you were married, what did you eat? You ate vegetables, right? You ate highly refined vegetables. It was called meat. Right? And then you get married. And then your wife comes along and she says this. She says, you know what? We need to eat more vegetables. And you need to stop eating so much bacon and stuff. And so what do? You let go of things. You're like, okay, I'm going to cut down on the bacon, or at least, you know, try to, right? And I'm going to embrace this non-refined salad, and I'm going to enjoy it. And maybe you love her enough that you even entertain the idea of kale with bacon on it, right? Okay. Why do you do that? Why do you do that? Because you love her. You're like, I love her. I'm going to eat it, and I'm going to smile and enjoy it. You see, we do that a lot of times. Love makes you do crazy things that before you never thought you would do. It does. And guess what? God's love, because it's so, when you experience so much more of that infinite, just that overwhelming sense of it, it makes you do it even more. Last essential is this. Paul says, I'm thankful for your steadfastness of hope. And I love this word because it has built within it this idea of endurance. Hope is endurance. You know, when do you need hope? Do you need hope when everything is going well? When life is good and you're on cruise control? No. Hope is most important when everything is saying stop. When the doctor calls and he says, look, we just got the test results back and you need to come in because we need to talk about what's going on. You see, that's when hope is the most important. And hope spiritually is so important because of how it affects your labor of love and your work of faith. Because if you lose hope, guess what? You're not going to want to take a step of faith. You're like, what's the point? It isn't going to do anything. It's not going to matter. And you're not going to be able to love people the way that God wants you to love them because you're like, they're unlovable. It's just, they're driving me nuts. I can't. I'm empty. Hope keeps you going and moving forward when everything else says no. The reason why these are important is this. Is that these things are transferable. They're transferable, meaning this, is that Paul talks about faith, hope, and love here in his letter to the Thessalonians, but this is the first time that he's going to talk about it, nor is it going to be the last time that he talks about it. He mentions it throughout his letters. Why? And if you look at the church, it was amazing because the church was very diverse in the New Testament. You had a Jewish church in Jerusalem, you had a church in Ephesus, you had a church in Corinth, you had a church in Thessalonica, and every one of them was unique. And yet over and over, Paul reminds them of these three things, faith, hope, and love, faith, hope, and love. Why? Because they're that important. Because they give you that much return on your investment. You see, there's a lot of things that we can be focused on, and they will give you a little bit of a return. But there's certain things that you can focus on, and if you focus on those, they can give you the biggest return on your investment. You know, I love running. I like running in the mountains. And one of the things that's interesting is you can focus on a lot of different things in running. I mean, you can buy gear, nutrition, whatever. But one of the things is, like, especially in races, that they say if you want to improve your finish in a race, there's one area that you can focus on. And it doesn't matter whether you're a professional, whether you're a medium, or whether you're a beginning runner. And that is learning how to run a hill. If you get better at running hills, you will automatically improve how you finish a race. Why? Because everybody slows down on a hill. Everybody slows down on a hill. And it's the same thing spiritually. You focus on these three things, you'll have the biggest change in your life individually and corporately as a church. Because look at what it did with this church that was with Paul only 3 weeks. Last thing is this, is that these things protect you when you need it. You see, when Paul was talking to this, the church at Thessalonica, again, was birthed in persecution, and that didn't go away when he left. And throughout all of this, they weren't just surviving, they weren't just hanging on by a thread, but they were growing, they were expanding, they were doing the work that people were talking about. Why? Because of these three things. It's interesting that Paul, later in his letter, he would say this. He would exhort them. He says, be engaged in the spiritual battle by putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You see, faith is always directed to God. When you first get saved, guess what? It's a conversation between you and God. Your faith is in God and his salvation. And that doesn't change. Steps of faith, it's always directed to God. It's like, God, I'm going to take this step, and if you're not to meet me there, it's going to fail. Faith inherently has built within it risk. If there's no risk, it doesn't require any faith. Love is always relational. It's always directed at people. And hope protects your thinking in both of those directions. And hope is a wellspring that you can draw on at any time. Mentioned earlier that I'm a runner, right? I entered a marathon this May, my very first one. I was really excited about it until I actually started running it, and it was in the mountains. And I remember about halfway through. So marathon is 26.2 miles. I had to do the conversion, just a second. And so about halfway through that, we're on this long climb, and on this type of marathon, because it's in the mountains, you have to wear water because there's aid stations. And I remember running out of water, and I was on this really long climb, and it was hot. My feet were killing me. My legs were sore, and you know, you were uncomfortable, right? And immediately, you know, for me, it's like you start whining and you start complaining about your circumstance and your situation. You start blaming other people. It was funny, the things that go through your mind. It's like, it's things like this. It's like, why did my wife let me sign up for this stupid thing? Why didn't she say no? Can't believe it's so hot. Legs hurt. I want to quit, but I can't quit because the next aid station's still 3 miles up this trail up a hill. And you just go through this stuff where it's just like you're whining and you're complaining and you want to quit because why? Because you're hot, uncomfortable, and you're out of water. And I remember coming around this bend. In Romania, we have a lot of freshwater springs all over the place. We have so much water in our country that we ship it all over Europe. I mean, it's awesome. And I remember coming around this bend and seeing this log sticking out, and there's this water pouring out of it. And I'm like, oh. And I go running up there, and I put my hand in, it's ice cold. And so you pull the bottles out, and you're like, fill, drink, drink, fill, fill. And then all of a sudden, you know, all that complaining and that whining and that blaming, you know what happened? It completely disappeared. It was like, all of a sudden, it was like, yeah, this isn't that bad. I still had half a race to run. But all of a sudden, the circumstance hadn't changed. What had? Water. Water. Hope is that spring that you can draw from. And you don't have to wait 5 kilometers. You don't have to wait to the next aid station. You don't even have to wait to get around the bend. You have access to it all the time because our hope, as Paul puts it, is in Christ. It's not in your circumstance. It's definitely not in people. And you can draw from that anytime that you need and you want. It's always there. And guess what? It never runs dry. Ever. And God desires to give it to you. He's like, I know what you need and when you need it. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. For some of you in this room, you know, maybe you need to take the first step. The first step of faith is this, is that you need to realize that you are drowning. And no matter what you try to do, you can't rescue yourself. Maybe you're a good swimmer, but you can't swim forever. You're drowning. And a drowner needs a lifeguard, needs somebody to rescue them, somebody from the outside. God's the one that can rescue you. He's the one that wants to rescue you. But you have to reach for him. You have to respond to, hey, do you want to be rescued? Then you need to do what I ask. And it means you need to give up. You know, that's one of the things, I used to be a lifeguard back in the day. And one of the things is, like, as a lifeguard, it says, it's to stop fighting. Stop fighting me. And one of the instructions, if they don't do that, if it gets bad, you punch them in the face to knock them out so that you can rescue them, so that they don't injure you or drown you. God, that's the first step. Maybe you're that person. Second person is this, is that maybe you're a person that's been focused on the wrong things. It's not even that they're bad things, but they're not the things that return, that will give you the best return on your investment. Change your focus. Maybe you're one of those people where God right now is that he's stirring in your heart to take a step of faith. What is he doing, and why aren't you responding? What is the enemy giving you that's holding you back? Because I'm telling you what, Satan is a deceiver. He's a deceiver. It means that he knows the truth, and he's willingly trying to lie to you. What is God stirring in your heart? Respond. And then the last person I'm talking to is that maybe you simply need to be reminded of the hope that you have in Christ, because your circumstance is horrible right now. And you need to be reminded that your hope is not in your circumstance, it's not in people, it's in Christ. And that is a wellspring that you can draw from when you need it the most. And if you're thirsty, all you have to do is ask, because that spring is never dry. God loves you. These three things are filters through which we do, like, my life individually and our ministry. It's like, I just look at it, it's like, look, is it a step of faith? Is it risk involved? Okay, number one. That's what we're gonna look at that. Number two, is it motivated by love? Is why we're doing this because we love God and we love people? Then we're definitely gonna look at it. And the third is, like, if the hope is in Christ, it's like, if that is the final thing, then it's like, you know what, we definitely want to engage that. And we just try to approach everything through that filter as we work in our city. And our desire is to see this happen, where it's the city is impacted by the gospel message, one person at a time. And that hopefully, because cities are strategic in the fact that if you look at Paul, there was a reason why Paul chose Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens. He just hopped from city. It wasn't random. Sometimes it was, but most of the time Paul was very strategic. Why? Because culture and influence always flow out of a city center. If you want to change a region, you hit the city in the middle of it. And you know what? Emmett is very important to this county. What is God calling you to do right where you're at? And how are you going to respond? And what's the next step after that? We're going to do something in Romania. Can I have everybody stand? We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, just for this morning. We thank you, God, just for your grace and your mercy, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for those in this room. I pray, God, that you would give them grace, Lord, to respond, Lord, those things that you're stirring in their hearts, God. God, that it would just be a mighty work, Lord. And God, that they would just take the next step that you've asked them, Lord, and that they would respond to the next step after that, God. And Lord, that it would be motivated by a love for you and a love for people. And God, that they would never lose hope. Lord, thank you, God, just because you loved us so much. And that you embraced that pain, Lord, because of that hope. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Brian Fouts, guys.